Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for your presence with us and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin is a sheet. On one side, it's got sermon notes, fill in the blank, and ample room for you to write any additional notes. When you feel God is speaking to you, write it down. On the other side is a series of scriptures for your weekly devotions this week. I encourage you to take that home with you. If you're listening online, there's a PDF file that contains both of these documents. As we continue on our series called Faces of Jesus, we're reminded, and we have to note, the Bible gives no description, the Bible gives no physical description of Jesus. In fact, the only place where there is any mention of Jesus' physical description is in Isaiah 53:2, and that says Jesus had no beauty to attract us, nothing that we should desire him. He would not have been on GQ magazine. He would not have been on the cover of Vogue. There was nothing that would attract us to him. And although the Bible gives no description of Jesus, that has not stopped people from wanting to portray Jesus using an image of one kind or another. Now, a few weeks ago, the Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy, who joined the High Court some 30 years ago in 1988, announced that he was retiring as of July 31st. And in doing so, he would be leaving a vacant position on the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is made up of how many justices?
Nine
justices. And now there will be eight until another justice is put on the court. And according to the U.S. Constitution, of course, the current president of the United States gets to choose whom he would like to appoint to the court. And then the Senate will either affirm or not affirm that person chosen by the president. And as most of you know, the president has chosen a man from the lower D.C. court named Brett Kavanaugh. Brett Kavanaugh to be the next Supreme Court justice. Now, the choice of Kavanaugh, for some, they're absolutely delighted. For others, they're absolutely mortified. And for the rest of us, we're like, who? If you follow the High Court at all, you know the decision they make, the decisions they make tend to rule the land for a long, long, long time. It's not as if all the decisions are written in stone for all people for all time, but the decisions they make will be the law of the land. Those who judge us by our laws must be fair and just. They must be fair and just. Now, having said this, I want us to take a look at our portrait of Jesus. And Jan, could you go out and get the portrait? No, it's right on the wall. Right on the wall. The portrait is the face of Jesus, which was painted by a woman named Josephine Martin. Josephine Martin. She was born in the early 1900s and died 75 years later. Unlike most of the painters we've been looking at, she was not a professional artist who made a living at her craft. Her portrait is simply the face and shoulders of Jesus and shows Jesus looking to his right, or if we're looking at him, looking at his left. Earl, yes, thank you. Now, our painter was known as Joe. And Joe had only one son, naming him William. And Bill remembers this painting in the living room as a kid. On one hand, we know that Joe was very spiritually minded. Thank you. Joe was very spiritually minded and was brought up in a spiritually minded home. And we also know that Joe suffered from diabetes. In fact, in At the age of 19, she was diagnosed with diabetes. And, of course, in the early 1900s, there was no known treatment for diabetes. And so she suffered. She was not allowed to work. She was not allowed to drive. And I imagine she leaned heavily on Jesus. For all that she went through, and despite the pain that she experienced, she had two great loves, other than her family, two great loves. One was knitting, and the other was painting. Now, unlike most of the other pictures of the faces of Jesus on the wall outside her sanctuary, Jo's work was, as I mentioned, was not commercialized. That is, she didn't have them reproduced and sold on a mass scale. In fact, what is out here, what is now in my hand, is an original. The only one of its kind. It's priceless. It's priceless. What do I get for this original piece of work? $100? Give me $100, $200? It's not for sale. But what we think we know is that of the more than 200 paintings that Jo painted, she gave most of them away to family and friends. And we believe Jo only painted two pictures that were directly linked to her faith. This was one, and this was the other one. These are the only two paintings she painted in regard to her faith. Now, we don't have the backstory of why she painted the portrait of Jesus or why she painted this replication of the Grace photograph. But there were already some pretty popular paintings of Christ out in the world, especially the Head of Christ by Werner Salmon, which we spoke about last week, painted in 1940 and becoming very famous during World War II. But something moved Jo to take an empty canvas and to paint a picture of Jesus. I wonder if it was the other portraits that had been floating around that inspired her. Or maybe she had some type of encounter with the Lord. Maybe she was in God's Word and was inspired. Maybe it was in a moment of meditation and prayer and she was inspired. Or maybe she received a vision at night and she decided to paint that. Maybe she had simply been dwelling on Jesus for years and had always asked herself, if I painted Jesus, what would he look like? We simply don't know, other than that she was moved at some point in time in the 1940s to paint a portrait of the Lord. A man stopped by the church this week, and as we walked by the painting, I asked him what he thought Jesus might be doing in this particular painting. He thought he might be staring off at something, pondering something, or watching something going on. And you can see that in this painting. And I saw something similar, but my thinking went a little further. I saw Jesus looking or pondering at something that was going on, but it wasn't something I felt that he was pleased with. It wasn't something I felt he was pleased with. I see in his eyes a type of question. And we know, what am I going to do? This is what I imagine. What am I going to do with this situation? It was as if Jesus, the good, fair, and just judge, was pondering on how to deal with the person before him who maybe or was not acting honorably toward him or others in that moment. In our scripture this morning, Jesus goes to an area northwest of Israel called Tyre. He doesn't want anyone, scripture says, to know he is there. Maybe this is a moment where he really wanted to get away from the grind of ministry. People constantly coming to him, asking him to give. And I don't think Jesus has a problem giving to those who ask, do you? No. I think somehow, though, this portrait Jo painted, to me, captures that moment when you catch a faint glimpse of Jesus. Jesus' frustration that I believe he experienced from time to time here on earth. Not that someone needed something, but that someone wants from him without any willingness to make changes. Without any willingness to make changes in their own life. Changes that would help them to grow closer to him. It's like going to a doctor with a problem saying, fix me, but unwilling to make any adjustment in your own life to make yourselves better. I was listening to a book on tape this week when the author spoke of a man whose wife was a smoker, went to a doctor and found out she had cancer. She had surgery to remove some lymph nodes and the cancer, but then afterward continued to smoke. Fix me, but don't ask me to change. And that is one sense I get from this portrait. Someone asking Jesus, fix me, but don't ask me to change. And Jesus is like, what? I wonder what Jesus thinks about when we approach him in that manner. Take care of my problem, but don't ask me to change. Although Jesus wanted space according to the scripture, his presence could not be kept secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, scripture says this, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. It says of this woman that she was Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. And we have to note that she was a foreigner. This woman was a foreigner, and many foreigners and many Jews did not like each other. You can go over to Israel or you can look on the news and you can see the continued war between Israel and the Palestinian people of that region. You see, the Jews didn't like them because they were idol worshippers. Idol worshippers and did not worship the one true living God. And even as a foreigner, though, she had heard about Jesus. And so we know that she asked Jesus to heal her daughter. She asked Jesus to heal her daughter. So many strikes are against her. She's a foreigner and she's a woman. And that would not be lost on the disciples who are with Jesus in that moment or any other followers of Jesus at that time. You see, she's not one of us. So I wonder what Jesus' play is here. Question, why did he go outside of Israel for a moment? And by today's standards, we would think that Jesus would respond with something like this. Go, your faith has healed your daughter. But that's not what happened. He didn't say those words. In reading on, we see it says Jesus' response was, first let the children eat all they want. Let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Wow, I don't know about you, but that shocks me. That's not the Jesus I know. Sure, she's a Greek and she's a foreigner, but to call her a dog? Oh, wow. And we have to know, or ask this question, why would Jesus refer to her as a dog? Why would Jesus refer to this woman as a dog? And the children here in the statement that Jesus says, first let the children eat all they want. It's not right to take the children's bread. The children he's referring to are the Israelites, God's chosen people. The Israelites that Jesus came to reveal to them, that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. And so Jesus is saying, first let the Israelites know me, for it's not right that I should give away healing or myself to foreigners. And if you think of it, if we were there at that moment, Jesus may have said that to us Gentiles, foreigners. I wonder, where is Jesus going with this? And a question comes to mind, what would you have done if you had approached Jesus and Jesus had basically refer to you as a dog. I'm not here for you. Would you have turned away sad and walked home knowing the one you believed could have saved your child was now telling you that your child is not worth it, that you're not worth it? In fact, not just nothing to do with you, but said you were subhuman. Subhuman, unimportant, or even irrelevant. Maybe you might have gotten mad and gotten on social media and spewed some hateful words of your own back at him. Jesus, just met Jesus, and he's no healer. He's sad and angry man who's unwilling to help a suffering child in real need, a child with no hope of a future. Don't go to him. He's not worth the effort. Hashtag Jesus is a fake. Hashtag God does not care. Or maybe we don't think we've received quite those types of remarks from Jesus, i.e. you're a dog. But what about when we have unanswered prayer? And it seems that God is not concerned with our concerns. That maybe Jesus is really incapable of doing as we ask, or the Holy Spirit is maybe really just a figment of our imagination. We may not think we're mad or upset at God, but if we were to drill down, we might find out sometimes that we're disappointed with God and feeling not so loved. Hashtag, does God really care? I think with God, there are times when we, God's very precious children, are being taught how to ride a bike. And the first time we get on, we fall over, skinning our knees and elbows and maybe our hands. And we vow, I'll never get it. I'll never get back on. It's simply too hard to do. I will not really say a prayer because I don't think God will answer it. It's just too hard to do. It's not worth it. And yet God, our parent, picks us up, dusts us off, and says to us, I believe in you. I believe in you. Will you trust me and get back on? I know you can do this. Because God says, I hear you when you pray. Well, the woman did not walk away and she did not get on social media. No, her response was, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, maybe she said this in desperation, thinking, I've got nowhere else to turn. Or maybe more likely she said this because she still believed that Jesus could do it. And it seems Jesus, to me, was intentionally short with her. Not to be short, but to test her. To test her. To see if she had the faith to believe in him in spite of the circumstances. I look at this portrait Joe painted and I see Jesus waiting to see how we will handle ourselves when we do not see the answer we want. Will we go away sad? Will we continue to ask, continue to believe, and continue to trust? Which is strengthening our faith. Maybe we will be faithful like Job and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise be to the name of the Lord, or blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, when we go on to this next statement, Jesus gives us the answer. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Matthew records Jesus saying that she showed great faith in that moment and that her daughter would be healed. For such a reply, for great faith, for hanging in there, for trusting me to do what needs to be done to help your faith to grow, Jesus says. And imagine how her faith grew in that moment when she got home and her daughter was healed. I do believe from all accounts that Jesus is a miracle worker. He has done it for others. Why not for me? And why not for you? Even if we're not one of the original children, I will ask again and again because I believe. Because I believe and will continue to trust and know that He knows what He's doing with me. We have to note that this woman's tenacity with Jesus paid off and increased her faith. It increased her faith. And it just begs the question, are you willing to be tenacious with God when you don't receive an answer? I mean, not bargaining, God, I'll do this if you do that. But are you willing to be tenacious in your belief, tenacious in your trust? Allow your faith to grow beyond where it is or what it could be. We have to note that Scripture from front to back affirms that God will test a person's faith from time to time. God will test a person's faith from time to time. I was talking to a friend, and as we were talking, he shared this quote with me. It's on your sermon notes. Warren Wiersbe wrote this little saying. It says, "The devil tempts you to destroy your faith. The devil tempts you to destroy your faith." And that's not what I want you to focus on, but that's an important aspect. It's the second one. God tests you to develop your faith. God tests you to develop your faith. As Jesus looks upon you this morning in light of your own personal situations, whatever that might be for you this morning, He watches you to see if you will trust Him. To see if you will trust Him that He knows what He's doing for you. Maybe it's to increase your faith. May we be like the psalmist who says, "Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. I have resolved that I will never give up." I don't know for sure what kind of judge Brett Kavanaugh will make on the Supreme Court justice, but I do know that Jesus is a good, just, and fair judge. He was not appointed by man, but appointed by God the Father to provide a way for us to be in relationship with Him. And Jesus will judge our hearts, attitudes, and actions in light of what He sees. But He doesn't leave us there. Just like He didn't leave the woman in Tyre where she was at. No, He wants us to continue to come to Him, to build our faith in Him, to trust Him, and to know that He knows what He's doing, and whatever He's doing, that we will trust it will develop in us a greater faith. We who say we believe, and follow Jesus, we're either going to allow ourselves to be refined in the light of His gaze, to be purified no matter what the cost, to be cleansed of any unholiness that may be found in us, so that we might grow closer to Him, so that we can be more effective as followers of Jesus, so that we would be able to point others to a God who loves us so much that He's unwilling to leave us where we're at. Or as followers of Jesus, we can resist. When in the midst of testing, we can simply walk away giving up because we don't understand and are unwilling to continue to approach Jesus in faith. Or worse than that, we can simply refuse to grow in our faith and give up altogether. I believe that's all I need. And not give the loving and fair and just God an opportunity to develop in us a more robust, a more firm faith that can move mountains. I don't know what it is in your life you're dealing with. Maybe it's a school issue. Maybe it's something at work or something to do with friends. Maybe you're lonely. Retirement wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Your body isn't as strong as it once was, and you need some healing from God. Whatever it is, I say believe. Believe in Jesus. And I say continue to ask God and trust God, because God's not giving up on you. And I say the Lord is just, is loving, and a fair judge, and all his decisions are wise and to our benefit. James, the brother of Jesus, would go on and write a letter to the church. And right after the greeting, he says this: consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Oh, really? Oh, what does he know about what we face? But consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's that proverbial getting back on the bicycle and falling, so that you might be someone who can ride with authority. Someone who can remember the first time you took your hands off the handlebars and you just pedaled along. Don't close your eyes. Right? That's what Jesus wants our faith to be. Strong and robust. So that we can lift our hands and worship of him wherever we find ourselves. Amen? Let us pray. Loving and fairest Lord Jesus, you who have set the stars and planets in motion, set our hearts free in this moment. And whatever it is we face right now, Lord, we ask for your healing hand. Whether it's something physical or emotional, we ask that you would heal us. And help us to continue to approach you, trusting you to develop our faith so that we might be mature and complete in our faith, knowing that whatever you do or say is for our faith development and will make us stronger. Give us eyes to see and a heart to believe that seeks you now and forever. In Jesus' name, of all God's people, say,
amen.